while we were yet sinners.
Nothing in my hands, I pray. All right. Good morning, everybody. Hey, our sweet sister, Miss Harriet's going to sing for us this morning to start us out. So you guys worship along. Thank you for being here. I'll say a quick prayer to start us off. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. Thank you for each and every person that's gathered here in person. Those watching online, we just pray your blessings on all. We just prayed it, but we pray again, if we have yet to begin our faith journey with you, we pray that it starts today. If we've already taken that first step, we pray that you grow and increase our faith and our dependency on you today. Everything that's said and done today, we pray that you receive the honor and glory for it. We give you that in advance, and thank you, Jesus, for all that you're doing out here. We pray and we ask all this in your name. Amen.
My mother had reached a beautiful city. My father still walking in sin. My sister and my brother won't own me. Sometimes I'm tired and driven. Sometimes I don't know where to run, 'cause I dream of a city called heaven. And I'm trying to make heaven my home. I said, tell me what this is coming. Made my blood. Your love has made my blood. One tear echo. Sometimes I'm tossed and driven. Sometimes I don't know where to run. 'Cause I dream of a city called heaven. And I'll try, show love and try, to make heaven my home.
I know y'all heard the song before. I'm gonna sing it one more time. We shall overcome. We shall overcome someday. Deep in my heart, I do believe we shall overcome someday. We are not afraid. We are not afraid today. Deep in my heart, I do believe we shall overcome someday.
How's it going, everyone? How was breakfast for lunch? Well, I guess it was breakfast. Breakfast for breakfast. Awesome. Thank you.
a sweet man as he fights his children with love.
Starting a series, or started a series on faith, right? Have we started it yet? I've been out of the loop a while. I've been working out of town, which has been terrible because I miss my kids terribly. But you got to do what you got to do. So the question always comes up in my heart, and I know for some of you in your heart, as you consider the reality of trust in the heart of God. Sorry, I got a tune real quick. Is God trustworthy? You know what I mean? Like, now, the Christian answer is, of course he is. But the question that bounces around in the recesses of our hearts as human beings is, but is he really? Can I really trust God with my heart? Because you got to be able to trust somebody if you're going to have faith in them, right? So that question is embedded in our DNA because of the fall. Right? Because the enemy slithered in there and caused us to question the heart of God. First two human beings began to question who God was, right? Did he really say you wouldn't die if you just ate this fruit? God just doesn't want you to be like him. And so we question, is his heart good? Is he selfish? Does he really care about me? Is he just a self-serving God? Am I just a way for him to get what he wants? Or so I'm convinced, and maybe this is bad theology, but I'm convinced that Jesus didn't come to change God's mind about you. I think Jesus came to change your mind about God. To prove once and for all, to stand in solidarity with the human experience, to say once and for all that you are loved, that you are cared for. So that we could be sons and daughters again. So we could trust again. So we could have faith again that the heart of God really is good. That we were born in goodness. And we live in goodness, surrounded in the presence of God. This song I wrote a year or so ago, it popped up on my memory. So it may not fit, but maybe it does today, I don't know. But I wanted to do it, so. In the beginning, formless and void, a new world appearing at the sound of your voice. You said, let there be light over land and sea and sky. Let there be sunrise to wake their sleeping eyes, and it was good. In the beginning, stars igniting. Scattered in the darkness as the moon takes center stage, and you said, let there be night, let there be campfires, let there be love songs sung by candlelight. It was good. In the beginning, there was he and her, clothed in a mystery, formed from the earth. Let there be long walks in the cool of the day. Let there be only love before the great heartbreak. And it was good. Very good.
beginning. Beneath those flaming swords sits our little garden that was once mine and yours. Then there was sadness. Then there was shame. When I found you hiding, calling out your name. And I said, let there be a rescue. Let there be a sacrifice. Let there be a hill and a cross to set all things right. Let there be a father's love to lead them back home to what we had in the garden when they were daughters and sons. And it was good.
Father, we ask today, God, just for you to whisper your words of love and comfort in our hearts today. God, would you just make us receptive? God, just prepare our hearts to hear, to receive the love that you have to offer us, God. Father, we pray that today those of us who are running, God, those of us who are hiding, God, that we would still our own hearts today, God, that we would still our minds and be able to hear you calling out to us. God, that you'd be able to, that we'd be able to hear you chasing after us, pursuing us in love and care. And Father, restore faith in us today. God, speak through Keith's words today and restore your faith and your trust in our in us today, Father. In your name we pray, amen.
All right. Well, good morning. Hope everybody's good and full this morning. Amen. All right. Well, just a reminder, if you weren't here last week, we started a new series on the word faith. It's greatly involved, we said, in our personal story, the story of this church gathering and on, in our times that we find ourselves in. Essential. Faith is essential. I want to remind you of the definition of faith. Complete trust in someone or something. And we said it last week. Obviously, our someone is Father, Son, and Spirit, right? That we have complete trust, or at least we confess that we should. I said last week, if you were here, if you weren't, just a quick recap, that I believe that we all have faith in something. Even those that would say, well, I'm not really a believer in Jesus, you have faith in something because you weren't here in the beginning, whether that be science or a person or history or, you know, being good enough, whatever it is, we all have faith in something. Maybe yourself, maybe the government. We all have faith in something, so why not attach that to Jesus Christ? That's what we've talked about last week. And so a reminder quick, beyond your story, beyond the church's story, beyond having faith in times like this, I want to remind you of Hebrews 11:6. We looked at this last week. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. I like to consider myself a simple guy, right? If you've heard me talk, you know I'm a very simple teacher. I don't get too deep or lost in the weeds. In fact, Jesse, you just said something earlier about you don't know if that's good theology. I just want to lay this out there. I think God is far less concerned about our theology than us attempting to love Him and allowing Him to love us back. And so, but I do think it was good theology this morning. I will add that. But it is impossible to please God. I'm a simple guy, but the word impossible is just as about as simple as it can get. It is not possible to please God if we do not have faith in Him. Who was here last week? Anybody? All right, couple, two, three, four, five. Man, it's growing like crazy. Did you maybe think a little bit more this week on having faith in God? Not so much on yourself or what you can produce, but having faith in Him. I know it was all in my heart this week when I'd find myself getting stressed or worried or anything like that. Just to continue to preach to myself, to remind myself, it is impossible to please God without faith. And so if you were here last week, you know this, but weekly we're going to go through Hebrews 11. There'll be some breaks in between. And as we come to a character that's in the story, we're going to go back and look at their story, most of the time in the Old Testament, and read this story and see, honestly, about ordinary people, just like you and me. We said that last week, that we get to Bible characters and we think that they're somehow superhuman or something like that. Regular, ordinary people, but yet showed extraordinary faith. And so we're going to see some of these examples. And so today finds us in Hebrews 11, verse 4. I'm going to read that and then we'll get into the Old Testament. Hebrews 11, 4 says this, "By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, though which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." Will you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that as we continue to be in it this morning, that you speak to our hearts. Even if it's a story we've heard a million times, we pray that today, Father, your word is living and active. We pray that you speak loud, any than other voices that we hear, be it shame or accusation or curses that have been spoken against us, or maybe even just a feeling of us not measuring up, that you would speak to that. Should there be some in our midst, I've been there before, that feel like they've already arrived and maybe they've got you figured out, we pray that you would speak loudly there as well. Holy Spirit, you're big enough to do this without our permission, but I, for one, and pray others will join me, willingly say, have free reign in our heart. We let down our guards right now and pray that you speak this morning. So we pray and we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're looking at the story of Cain and Abel. I want to take it back. We've seen that Abel had this gift and he had an offering, and it says that he did so with faith. I want us to look back to that account just real quick and see some of the things that I believe the writer of Hebrews was talking about in this story. So if you go back to the beginning of your Bible, Genesis chapter 4, starting at verse 1, I'm going to read 7 verses. Here's what it says. It says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. So you know the rest of the story, right? That there is this anger and jealousy that comes up inside of Cain, and he murders his own brother. Everybody knows that story, right? Here's where I want to tell you. I want to just kind of sidetrack here for a little bit. And it didn't take long in the Bible for us to mess things up, right? If you look in your Bible, I don't know where yours is at as far as a page number, but mine in chapter 3 on page 2 of my Bible, man falls short of the glory of God and misses the mark, right? You know that. Adam and Eve, we know the story. All right? By page 4 in my Bible, we see the first murder. Like, man is corrupt, right? We are sinful people. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And so Abel, even though his sin is not mentioned here, just like his brother Cain, was a sinner, born of man, inheriting a sin nature. And so we've all sinned and we've all fallen short. All right, so we see two offerings that are listed here. We see Cain, and it says that he brings this offering, the fruit of the ground. All right, we see this back in Genesis 4, that he is a farmer of sorts, that he works the ground, and it says that he brings this offering of fruit of the ground, fruit of his labor. He has worked for this, and then we see Abel, who is more of a shepherd, and it says that he brings the firstborn of his flock. Two offerings, one by Cain, one by Abel. Cain's is rejected, Abel's is accepted. I want to be honest, if you just take this and you just take it at this passage, you can look and say, well, man, that's really harsh. It's really harsh, God, that you could look at two offerings by two brothers, a man named Cain, a man named Abel, look at Cain's and say, no, I don't really dig that, and look at Abel's and say, now that is an acceptable gift. Like, what does God have against fruit? I don't know what kind of fruit it was. I don't even know that it was fruit, but fruit of the ground. So whatever crop that he brought from the ground, he gives to God. And God, if we just look at this passage, kind of turns his nose away and says, that isn't good. Like, is God all about the meat? I don't understand, right? He gets to Abel, and Abel brings the firstborn and the fat portions and all of this. And he looks at that and says, now that's an acceptable offering. And if we get it twisted, if we just look at just that passage and say, well, this is the heart of God. He doesn't like this offering. He likes this. I've got to rack my brain to try to figure what will be an acceptable offering to bring to God, because I don't want to be in the boat of Cain. I don't have any money to give. In fact, all I got's a dime to my name. If I don't want to give a dime to God and him look and say, that's not acceptable. I can't handle that kind of rejection. And then if we think about it even more, we say, well, Abel, he gave this firstborn, and if I just follow this formula, then maybe God will be accepting of my offering. Maybe it's my time. Maybe it's my talent. Maybe it is financial. Whatever it is, I want to be on the side of where Abel was at. But I'm here to tell you this morning, and I want you to think of the totality of Scripture. I want you to think of everything that you know about the character of God. It is very dangerous to take one verse and say, well, this is just how it is based on this. Some of you can do that. But in this story, if you look at it, you say, well, it's all about what they offered. Cain brought fruit. God didn't like it. He brought the animals, the firstborn, the fat portions, and he loved that. So that's what we need to do. I mean, really, at this point, even the law and sacrifices and offerings hadn't even been discussed, at least that we know, right? Maybe to Adam and Eve, maybe to Cain and Abel, but we don't have the law yet, so we don't know the prescribed sacrifices or anything like this. But again, I want you to think of the totality of Scripture. There's two examples I thought of that I feel are important to this situation this morning. I want to read from Psalm 51. Does anybody know the story of King David? I'm sure if you've grown up in church culture or been to church before, especially as a child, man, I don't know what it was about David, but I loved it. I loved hearing stories of David. And at the time, I'll be honest, I thought it was because as a child, who doesn't like the story, especially a guy, of David and Goliath? That's a real guy story, right? I don't know many girls that grew up like, oh, King David, yes, man. There's something, though, with a young man that says, man, he went out to face this literal giant with nothing but a sling and a stone, hits him first shot, he falls, and then the ultimate male move, right? Like this is straight out of a movie like Braveheart or something. He cuts Goliath's head off and stands there and holds it for everybody to see. I'm imagining he didn't do so tenderly and quietly. There was probably a great scream of like, the giant has fallen, God has won. Any guys with me, maybe as a child that you like there, or am I just totally whacked in the head? I loved that story. But you know what? I fell in love with David even more, and seeing that he is a man after God's own heart as I got older, as victorious as David was so many times, David was a giant killer. He was also a giant screw-up. This dude sinned and sinned big. And yet he still called this man after God's own heart. For those that don't remember, adultery, lying, covering it up, basically murder of sending the husband out to the front lines to be killed and hoping that everything would just kind of be covered up and swept under the rug. And so we get to Psalm 51. All of this has happened. In fact, the little subtitle in my Bible, Create in Me a Clean Heart, O God, Psalm 51, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone with Bathsheba. And so the backstory of this is in Psalm 51, David is a broken man. He has been caught. Everything is laid out in the open. The prophet Nathan goes to him and tells him this parable or this story, if you will. And it's this horrible story that basically is painting the picture of David's life and what he has just done. And David hears the story and says, it's terrible. The guy ought to be killed. This is wrong. And Nathan the prophet looks at him and says, that's you, David. So David is wrecked. He is destroyed. And I want to tell you this. One of the reasons I think David is labeled this man after God's own heart is that, yes, he sinned greatly. But I'm going to tell you, this guy repents greatly as well. He is so honest and so transparent before God. He lays out everything he actually feels. You see, some of us are arrogant enough that we have these ill feelings towards God. We are so pissed off at God. That's a spiritual word, I guess. So angry at God. So just fed up with it all. But we put on a smile and we'll say, well, everything's good. God's just being God. When all the while, I think he wants you just to tell him, I think he's big enough to handle, say, I'm really mad at you right now. I'm frustrated. I feel like quitting. David was a guy that did that. Read the Psalms. Most of it is complaints against his life. And of all things, he's king. He's the top dog. He's got everything, a palace, people taking care of him, the greatest food, the greatest wine, all of these things. And yet you see it sometimes and he's like, where are you, God? You've left me again. And then he realizes in the same thing, wait a minute, where can I go to escape your spirit or your prayer? There's nowhere. If I go to the heights, you're there. If I go to the depths of Sheol, you're there. Everywhere, right, Jesse? I mean, he sings this all the time for us. He won't stop coming after us. And so we see in Psalm 51 this heart of David. And we see him just basically at a place of just all of this just crashing in on him. Everything's out in the open. Every secret he thought he had. David, this man after God's own heart, has this epiphany moment. And I think it's really germane to the situation that we are in today in Scripture. Here's what he says. Psalm 51, 16 and 17. This is David speaking to God. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. David's saying, there's nothing I could bring right now that will undo everything I've done. There's nothing I can give. No Cain offering, no Abel offering, nothing in the world I can do can take away what I have done. And he says this, you will not be pleased with the burnt offering. There's nothing I could bring and lay on the altar. But The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. I want you to keep this in mind in the idea of talking about Cain's offering and Abel's offering. Cain brings the fruit of the ground that he's worked for and he lays it before God and God rejects it. Abel takes the firstborn of his flock and the fat portions, and God accepts this and says, this is beautiful. What's the difference? Both have laid down a sacrifice. Both have given of themselves. For you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You would not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise these things. I was thinking of another place in Scripture, in the New Testament, because we can get it so twisted and say, well, it's got to be that God just didn't like the fruit and he liked Abel's offering. It's got to be about that. Like, because, I mean, it's just, they both gave. Why was one rejected and one accepted? Again, I want you to think of the totality of Scripture here. Anybody familiar with the story of the widow's mite? It's a beautiful story. It's one that I've had the opportunity of seeing in person and seeing just how God uses something like this. But listen to what's going on. And before we do this, I want to kind of just tell you how people used to give money. They used to go to the temple, and when they would give money, they would go to the place, and there was almost like this copper-like funnel, this horn, if you will, okay? And the only way I can describe it, they didn't have paper money. They all had coins, but it would be the equivalent of, here's what the rich would do. They would take and they would change in a dollar for 100 pennies, and they would stand back, and they would make this loud show, one penny at a time, throwing, and it would clang, and people would hear it. Ooh, he's giving away a lot of money. He was giving a dollar in today's terms. But he's just chunking pennies, and it's looking like, man, all of them are coins. I mean, boy, look how much money he's giving. And so I want you to picture this, the show that this had become of people just throwing in money, looking like they're on Bozo's grand prize game. Anybody remember that? Anybody old like me? Just throwing the ping pong balls. And it's making all the noise, and everybody's looking, man, that guy, that lady's really giving a lot of money. The loud show, the fake thing that they had made it. Luke 21, Jesus looks up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. Tossing, making noise. Look at me. Check out what I'm doing for God. Man, you're only giving 50. I'm throwing in 100. He's looking at this show, and Jesus is just sitting back, taking all of this in. And then it says this, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. I want to tell you about these copper coins, the widow's mite. It's the smallest coin used in those days, worth 1/64th of a denarius, 1/8th of a modern day penny. It's nothing. Nothing. In the grand scheme of things, financially, it was nothing. It would be the equivalent of someone today and you in financial trouble walking up and saying, hey, man, I heard you're going through a tough spell right now. I heard you're about to be kicked out of your place. I heard you're about to lose your car. I heard you're about to, man, I want to give you something. And they reach in their pocket and they lay down a penny in your hand. And you're honestly, if you're being genuine, you're going to look at it and say, this is going to do nothing. I mean, really, what? In today's world, what can you buy for a penny? Nothing. Maybe some of you remember a time where you could walk into a bubble gum machine and get something for a penny. You can't even do that now. It's a quarter, right? For one little piece of gum that comes out of the thing, like a quarter. You got all these rich people throwing in, and then Jesus sees a poor widow put in two small copper coins, the equivalent of 1/8th of a penny. And he says this, listen, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. that makes zero sense except in the economy and in the kingdom of God. And here's why. For they all the rich people contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. I can't tell you how that makes sense other than Jesus looking at the offering of these people up there making a show, and it's all about them. Again, going back to David, it's not the delight in sacrifices or burnt offerings that you have. It's a broken spirit, a contrite heart. Can you imagine the scene of all of these people making a show? And I just picture the widow when she comes up. This is all she's got except her faith in God. And she walks down that aisle, and I imagine probably embarrassed, and I imagine probably getting to a place where everybody's making this show, and as not to be singled out, she probably takes these two small copper coins and just barely puts them in, and in her heart says, God, this is all I have. And Jesus looks at that and says, those people that are given a bunch, they're given nothing. That's nothing, man. That lady. That's how we give. Again, delight in sacrifices you do not, burn offerings, a broken heart and spirit, contrite heart. I believe here's what God shows in these passages and all throughout the Bible. He is far less concerned about what someone gives over how they give it. I believe this is a story of Cain and Abel. There were two offerings, and it wasn't about what they gave, but how they gave it. One of my very favorite thoughts about God is this. I've always loved, again, the story of David. And if you'll go back and you'll read in 1 Samuel sometimes, and you'll go back and you'll read the story of God selecting this new king. There was this bad king named Saul. You know the story. There's going to be this anointing of a new king, and it's going to be a man by the name of Jesse. It's going to be one of his sons. And I forget how many sons there are at this time, but he goes out and he gets out there, and Samuel is looking, and as man looks, he looks at the people and he says, now that right there, that's a king. I guarantee you, that guy, look at his stature, look at his looks, like that is a king, man. If ever was a king of Jesse's sons, that guy's going to be the king. And God would say, no, that's not him. That's not him. That's not him. That's not him. So much so that Samuel the prophet goes to Jesse the father and says, is this all the sons you got? Because God told me that one of your sons is going to be the new king, but I got, none of these are it. And this is what Jesse even thought of David. If Jesse knew that all of these sons were going to be lined up before Samuel to be anointed king, he doesn't even invite his own son David to the party. He says, well, there is still the youngest, David, but he's out tending sheep. Well, I mean, surely he's like, bring him here. We won't eat. We won't sit down until David comes. You know the story? This is what I love about God. Here's what he says to Samuel, his prophet, there to anoint the new king, who has been looking at son after son and said, surely that's the guy. Okay, he's not. That one's the king. Nope, that one's not. Do not look at his appearance, for the Lord does not see as man sees. Man looks at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. It's Jesus there. He's watching all the people give in that widow's mite store, and he's watching all these people in the outward appearance and everybody that's there oohing and on and saying, man, if anybody's giving an offering today that's going to count, that's going to work, that's going to earn them some special spot in heaven or really do some good for our community, it's that guy. It's that guy. It's that lady. It's that person. But Jesus sees this widow with everything that she's got, with two copper coins, and says, nope, that's the way you give. That's the way you give. In faith, you telling me that that lady didn't have faith that, hey, this is all I got, but I'm trusting, I'm believing that God's led me to give this and he's going to provide. want to wrap up in closing with this, back to Cain and Abel, two offerings. Here's what I believe. We're not given the whole part of the story, but I just want to tell you, knowing the totality of Scripture and knowing the heart of God, I can tell you this. I believe that Cain, it wasn't about the fruit. Maybe there was blemish. Maybe he took stuff and he said, I'm not going to use that anyway. And by the way, can you not imagine like Cain having this talk and it said, like God's going to eat the fruit, right? God is spirit, you know, is he walking with them in the flesh? Maybe. Is he even going to eat it? I'm going to set it out here and it's just going to ruin anyway. This one's got a little spot on it. It won't matter. He won't see that. In fact, I'll kind of just, you know, arrange it a little bit where the bad spot's on the bottom. You see what I'm saying? Cain goes into this and is just like, man, I'm going to give you the worst of what I got because it doesn't matter anyway. I don't even want to be given this. I don't understand why we're doing this. Are you not the God that owns everything? You spoke this into, what do you need my fruit for? I worked hard for that fruit. That's my fruit. Can you understand where I'm going? But then you get to Abel and he says, in faith. Remember, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And Abel gets to there and he says, okay, it's time to make an offering to God. I'm going to take the very firstborn and trust that there will be more down the road. But the firstborn that I got, the very best. And I can see him going through the line of the firstborn of the flock and looking and saying, but that one's got a little bit of a blemish. I don't want to give that to God. I'll keep that one. I'll take that. I want to give him the best. That's the best one I'm going to take and I'm going to offer that to God. By the way, in faith that he will replace that and give me even better. Everybody see the difference between the two? Far less about what was given. It's about how it was given. What are you doing? I'm going to go back to what I said last week and close with this. What are you doing that requires faith? Will you bow your heads and close your eyes with me just a second? I want to ask a personal question this morning. But it's between you and God. I don't need to know the answer unless you want me to. Do you have faith in him? Or is it faith in yourself? Is it faith in what you can produce? Is it faith in what your job can offer? Faith in what a relationship could offer? Faith in your government? Faith in whatever? Or is it faith in God? What are you doing that requires faith? It is essential to your story, your church's story, and in the times that we live. In fact, quite honestly, sometimes faith is all we have. So when thinking about giving, not just financially, but of your time, talent, treasure, whatever God leads you to give, I want to ask you this last question. How are you giving it? Begrudgingly, like, I don't know why I'm doing this. He doesn't need this anyway. He's not going to use it, or that's mine. I worked hard for that, or I don't have the time to do this, or I don't have the time to do that, like Cain did. Or in faith, like Abel, will you bring the best of what you have and say, God, use it for your glory, and I got faith that you'll take care of me even though I give, and you may even replace it with something better. Think about these things. Father, we love you. We thank you for the time that we could just look in your word this morning. I pray that I'll probably pray this every week that we are in this series. That if someone's yet to begin a step of faith, I pray that they take the first step today, which is knowing you. If not even that far, maybe a step closer to trusting in you. And then if we do know you, that our faith just increases. That we would be like the beautiful widow in the story, saying, I don't have a lot, but what I have is yours, God. That beats standing there with pockets full of money in this story of just throwing and clanging and making a loud show or a cymbal. Jesus looked at that and wasn't impressed in the least. In fact, I want to say that. If someone's going to give begrudgingly of their time or their talent or treasure, just keep it. It's not doing any good. I don't know how in the economy of you, God, but I believe that you took the two mites that the widow throwed in the plate that morning, and I believe you used it more than you did the other. Doesn't make sense in man's economy, I understand that, but in faith, we trust you at your word and say that, like David, it's not really even about the sacrifice. It's not about the offering. It's about the heart and the spirit in which it's given in faith. And so remind us this week, Jesus, that without faith it is impossible to please you. Just grow our faith. That's what we ask. Wherever it's at, wherever we're at on that journey, would you just increase our faith? I know I'm begging. Start with me. I want my faith in you to grow and less on what I can do or produce or I got to come through. I'm tired of living that way. I do that too often. So, Jesus, I just say I have faith in you. I pray that my brothers and sisters will join me in that this morning. Just increase our faith just the more that we go along looking at this beautiful story that you've given us to do that in your word. Jesus, we love you. And I think we would all say, Jesus, we need you. We pray it in your name this morning. Amen.